Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Again, today, we must marvel that this person of immense biblical significance has only one verse in reference to him, and this the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We've already reminded you that this is not a catalog of the heroes of the faith. Last Sunday, we spoke on the previous verse, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying. The 22nd verse sounds almost just like it. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying. The two have this in common. They only have one verse mentioning them. And the occasion of the faith that is exhibited is when he was dying. Those are the similarities between the two. And there the similarities cease and nothing but contrasts exist. The life of Jacob, as you remember, as we pointed out to you last Sunday, was not one of a life of faith and obedience and trust and praise and resting in God, but one of disobedience and rebellion and struggling and unbelief and conniving and scheming all of his life. It is only when he came finally, when he was dying, that he believed God and began to rest in him and praise him and worship him, leaning on his staff. So we learned by that many of God's true elect children don't show much faith or much fruit nearly all their lives. Nevertheless, they're truly God's elect, and he will ultimately bring them to rest in him and worship him. Maybe when they would die, but he will. Jacob's life was not one we would want to admire or emulate. In fact, it's just the opposite. But when we come to Joseph, it's such two men could not be greater contrasts concerning their lives. For Joseph's life was one that is entirely blameless and is a life of uninterrupted devotion and faith. One illustration I will give you, we could get many from it, but you remember when he was sold to the Egyptian Potiphar in Egypt. And God blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph, and he turned everything over to him, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and she kept on pestering him and kept on pestering him, and finally he said, God forbid, how shall I do this thing? Here is your husband has turned everything, put everything in my hand, and he has given everything unto me except you, and shall I betray your husband like this and sin against God? And he had to run away from that woman to maintain his integrity and his purity. Well, that is simply typical of Joseph's life. In fact, his life was so blameless, so utter, devoid of any spoken of sin, that it would be blasphemous and entirely erroneous to consider the life of Joseph as simply the life of Joseph. We must consider it. We must consider the life of Joseph in its spiritual significance, and we cannot consider it in its spiritual significance apart from Jesus Christ. And so I'm speaking to you today under this topic, Joseph and Jesus. The two are so inextricably woven together. It is the only explanation you have for this appearance of this man in the Bible. No other character in the Bible is so blameless. He is the most comprehensive type of the Lord Jesus Christ there is in the Bible. We have other types which give us certain aspects of Christ. For instance, Moses was a type of Christ in that he was the lawgiver. He was the authority of God. He was the Word, God's Word to His people, God's voice to His people. Jesus was said to be a prophet like unto Moses. Actually, Moses was a prophet like unto Christ. But Moses was a type of Christ who is the lawgiver. David was a type of Christ, the triumphant warrior, the captain, the victorious warrior who brought about the kingdom, who ruled. Solomon was a type of Christ in the glory and the beauty and the riches of his kingdom and of his wisdom exhibited. Boaz was a type of Christ insomuch that he was the kinsman redeemer, the one who was related and the one who had the right to redeem. And he redeemed Ruth, who was a type of the church. But when we come to Joseph, Joseph is a type of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to go through just a few of the most salient points illustrating, teaching, exhibiting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the life of this man, Joseph. First of all, we notice that the Bible tells us that he was beloved of his father above all his brethren. The Bible tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other brethren. He is the father's beloved. Not only that, but being the father's beloved, he was glorified in his coat of many colors, which is a type of the glory and the honor and the beauty that God has ascribed to and given to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and none other but him. Even our Lord spoke when the Holy Spirit comes, he says, he shall not speak of himself, he shall not glorify himself, but he shall glorify me. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who will have all the glory and all the beauty and everything, all the praise and honor and glory will come to him alone. We also notice that Joseph speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ intensely in that he was hated by his brethren because of his father's love. We're told that in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4. His father loved him more than all his brethren. Therefore, his brethren hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. You have doubtlessly read stories, Bible stories about Joseph, comments about Joseph, which suggests that the reason his brothers hated and resented him was the fact that he was told them that he had dreams and that he was going to rule over them, and that such things as we have a poor translation in the, at least the New King James Version, and I suppose it is given by some commentators when they were told that Joseph brought an evil report or a bad report on his brothers back to his father. And that's not what it says at all. It said that Joseph was there with his brethren keeping the sheep. And he didn't go back and tell his daddy what a naughty boys, how bad boys his brothers been. What he did, when his brothers had problems and when they had difficulties and they needed anything, he went back and told his dad about that. When they were in trouble, that's what he meant. And he says he brought the evil report back to his father. Doesn't mean he went back and told his daddy a bunch of bad things about his brothers. Doesn't mean that at all. They hated him because his father loved him and because his father glorified him. That is the cause of the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ for the world. He was also hated because of his prophecy. And this comes a little closer to home. We see that in the 8th verse of Genesis 37, when he told them about his dreams. Genesis 37 and verse 8. And his brother said unto him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Hated because of the truth that he told them. He was also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that his brethren sold them. The only difference between his being sold and our Lord's being sold, they got a little higher price for our Lord. I suppose inflation had gone up a little bit, and they got 30 pieces of silver for Jesus, Judas did, and they only got 20 for Joseph. But he was sold into slavery, or sold and betrayed by his brethren. He was also murdered by his brethren in a figure. In fact, his brethren said, first of all, they said they were going to kill him. And then they said, no, we'll put him in a pit. And so as far as they were concerned in their heart, they killed him. They murdered him. And as far as Reuben did, when he came back, he thought he had been dead. And his daddy, as far as his daddy was concerned, he was gone. And so as far as they knew, they had gotten rid of him. Which is the same thing that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews said, we have got to get rid of these people, this fellow. And all of his enemies, when he died on the cross, they thought they had killed him and gotten rid of him. And so as far as being guilty of the crime of murder, they were just as guilty as the crucifiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, the betrayers of him. They murdered him and gotten rid of him and put him out of sight. And just like the world thought that they were rid of Christ when he died on the cross, they were wrong about it. Now, Joseph, like our Lord Jesus Christ, from the beginning, knew that it was his destiny to rule. You remember the time when he was a young man, probably 12 years old, and he confounded the wise men and the scribes in the temple. They were sitting around him asking his questions, and he was answering all their questions, knew everything that they knew, a lot that they didn't know, and they were wondering why he had learned all of this. Well, he knew from the beginning that he was to rule, even at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. He told his mother, he said, my time is not yet come, although he wasn't speaking about it. But when he was asked about it, he did not hesitate to tell the truth about it. He told his disciples, you call me Lord and Master, and indeed I am. When Pilate asked him, are you then a king? He said, to this end was I born. He never denied his deity. When they came and worshipped him, he never rebuked them. He accepted that which only deity could receive. So when Joseph came and told them that he had had this dream, in one dream he was out in the field gathering sheaves, he and his brother, and said their sheaves came and bowed down before his sheaves. And he had this other dream, and he says, the moon and the stars, moon and the sun and the moon and 11 stars came and bowed down at my feet. Well, they didn't miss the implication, did he? You mean tell you we're going to worship you? You mean tell you you're going to rule over us? And even his daddy rebuked him for that, but he didn't forget about it. He didn't refuse it. Well, he wasn't gloating and bragging about that. He was simply telling the truth. And our Lord Jesus Christ cannot do anything other than tell the truth about himself. The Bible says, if we deny him, he cannot deny himself. He abideth faithful. He's what he is, and he who he is. You see, it is that particular truth that must be now confessed. That is the scandalous truth that this world won't have. Just like his brethren and his father wouldn't have it at that time, don't tell us that. That might be so, but don't speak it. They tell us that we must be quiet about this in our evangelism. We must offer Jesus as a Savior, one who will rescue you from your problems and save you from hell, but you must not mention anything about obeying him or lordship. It is always the issue, and it is always the issue of repentance. People go to hell not because they've done bad things, but because they say, we will not have this man reign over us. Certainly, They do not want him to reign over us because he would presume to tell us how we ought to live and how we ought not to live. But it's that old rebellion, that old hatred that rises up in depraved men who says, we will not have this man reign over us. That's the point of repentance, this man reigning over us. And that's the truth that must be confessed. It still invokes the wrath of the rebels. The rejected stone, the stone that the builders rejected, has become the head of the corner. And so we see this right from the outset, the issue, the crucial issue that separated and divided Joseph from his brethren and from the world and from every place he went. And it is so in our Lord Jesus Christ, his absolute lordship, his sovereign prerogative to reign and to do as he pleased. Joseph also brings to us the type of Christ in that he had the mind of God in deep mysteries. No one ever came to him with a problem, with a question that he didn't have the answer to. Hey, you know, no man's got that. We have a lot of smart alecks nowadays who think they have the answer to it, but this man had the answer. He had the mind of God. He knew those deep mysteries. He could readily tell you things to come. He lived in that realm. Now, that is a wonderful passage concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you from Revelation chapter 19. I want to read this because it is so pertinent. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Here it is now, the testimony of Jesus, this man Jesus, who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Bible tells us that we who have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, given us to understand these things, to know these things, that we are equipped to understand and know these, because this is what Jesus brings to us, the spirit of prophecy. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, he gives us an understanding and a peace with things that are, that can be known, and things that are not yet known yet, that they will certainly come out as God has ordained them, and they will not change. That is the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony that Jesus is present with us. And we also recognize this concerning Joseph and Jesus. And this is the significant thing about why this particular act of faith of this man, who in contrast to Jacob, lived an entire life of faith. Jacob lived an entire life of unbelief and died in faith. This man lived an entire life of faith. So it says of both of them, when he was dying, he lived a life of faith as certainly in the future and beyond his death as he did in the present. His faith did not wane and did not fade at the end of his life. It wore out. Well, we can say, well, Jacob, he died in victory because he just got a hold of that faith and he was in the glory and the flush of it. He hadn't come down to earth yet and it's just a great... Well, Joseph lived that way all his life. And he was still on cloud nine, if you please, when he died. We're accustomed to say that, well, you know, you'll get over that after a while. But Joseph never got over nothing. When he was dying, he made mention that his faith did not wane at the end of his life. It is just as if he had just begun. What is it that in that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we just begun. The casual way in which this statement is made, given to us, made mention of their departure. Oh, by the way, when y'all leave, dig up my bones and carry them out here. He'd dropped that on him just like, you know, just something in the back of his mind. Been there all along. He went and said, now listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Some of these days, you know, what you'd never believe going to happen. God's going to come some of these days, and there's going to be such and such and going, and y'all going to leave here and be sure and get my bones. No, he just mentions it as if it is something that he lived with all of his life. He just made mention of it. Made mention of their departure. Of course, this is what he said. God will surely visit you. You will leave this place, and when you do, dig up my bones and get them out of here. Now, what did he mean by that? Why was it so significant that his bones be not left down there in Egypt? Well, once again, we have the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is speaking to us and telling us about, dear friends, some of these days, God's going to come and get our bones out of this Egypt. There will be a bodily resurrection. We shall rise bodily to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall bodily be with him forever. God will surely bring us out. It's always what he's saying. Don't leave my bones here. Take me out of here. There's another illustration how the Lord Jesus is typified in this man Joseph. He did not marry one of the kinsmen of Abraham. He took a Gentile bride. He had an Egyptian for his wife. She was given to him, of course, just like the bride of Christ is selected and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Took a Gentile bride, and this is significant, of whom almost nothing is said. Now, you know, we've talked about Abraham and Sarah, and we talked about Isaac and Rebecca, and we talked about Jacob and Rachel. But here hardly nothing is said about his Gentile bride, which speaks volume to us. So much for churchanity. That is the worship of the church. So much for church authority. So much for church exclusivism. You know, it is the church, it is us who's got the authority, and it is what we say goes on. No, the only thing the Bible says about his wife says she bore him two sons. That's all that's said about her. Everything else is focused upon Joseph. And that's the way it's supposed to go, folks. We're not worshiping the church. We're not admiring the church. We participate. We're part of her. We are beloved of our Lord and Savior. And her eyes are fixed upon him. The bride's eyes, not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Not at the crown he wears, but on his nail-scarred hand. So you see, that tells us something. It also tells us this. His name, in the case of our type here, Joseph, in the case of our Lord, Jesus, was cut off. And that tells us what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53 and 8 when he says, he shall be cut off in the midst of his years, and who shall declare his generation? Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. And yet, when you go down through the tribes, the various tribes are listed there, Joseph isn't in them. It's Ephraim and Manasseh. You don't have any tribe of Joseph. Joseph's name isn't in there at all. Do you know there'll be a day when Jesus will not be heard upon our lips? The name Jesus will no longer be the name above every name. That is, that name, Yahushua. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, going to have a new name. These folk got everything built in the name of Jesus. You know something about that name? You go, I don't know what you're going to do when you get to heaven. You ain't going to find Jesus there. You're going to have a new name. Even on this earth, his glory and his works are manifest and demonstrated in the name of his people, Christians, the Lord's people, whom he left here. But to this man, Joseph, and this, I suppose, it is beautifully exemplified in the blessing that Jacob gave concerning Joseph. And I'd like to just read it to you from the 49th chapter of Genesis, when Jacob is blessing each of his sons, notice how eloquent and beautiful he waxes when he gets to Joseph. Verse 22 of Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough. He is the branch that's got all the beautiful fruit hanging on it. A fruitful bough by a well, drawing plenty of water. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him. People tried to kill him. They shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. He's prophesying Christ in this man Joseph. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Here is Christ certainly exemplified here. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your Father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. Listen at this. Blessings of the deep that lies beneath. Blessings of the breast and of the womb. That is, in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall come forth life and multiplicity. That fruitfulness that Brother Denny was talking about a little while ago. Blessings of the breast and of the womb. It is only He who can bring forth living men and women and boys and girls. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Can speak of none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, lastly, the parallels between Jesus and Joseph. He lived. They murdered him. But he lived and survived. Not only lived and survived, but he lived and survived to be his brethren's Savior. As in the text that we read, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, that much people should be saved, that I could be your Savior. And when he appeared again, they weren't delighted and glad to see him. They were terrified. This is that man we killed. This is that man we murdered. What are we going to do? Does that remind you of something in the New Testament? When Peter stood up in Pentecost and said, this Jesus whom you killed, whom you murdered, God has raised up to be a judge and a Savior. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? It is always that way. Our first consciousness of Christ, that He's alive, is not one of delight and joy, but one of consternation and fear. It is the beginning of wisdom. When He appeared again to their terror, they were convicted by their own conscience. Now search the Scriptures. You will search them vainly to find Joseph looking sternly at them and said, okay, boys, here I am. You remember the last time you saw me? Yeah. Oh, yes, you did. You were going to kill me, wasn't you? Yeah, I threw him down that hole in the ground. Go, let me starve to the wild beast. Yeah, you sold me. 20 pieces of silver you got for me. Well, you know, everything goes around, comes around. I'm going to get you now. Look at where I am, where you are. Not the least suggestion of anything like that. Not in the least. No, no. They were convicted. They were frightened. They were terrified. But that terror and that conviction didn't come from the lips of Joseph. What come from their own wicked hearts? From their own conscience? What did they hear from Joseph? Nothing but comfort. Full of compassion. Full of forgiveness, full of love, and full of generosity. And that's all God's repentant people are going to hear from their Savior. Nothing but His goodness, nothing but His comforts, nothing but His assurance and encouragement. He's the shepherd. He's not the wolf. He comes to feed and care for us. to us in this man, Joseph. Now, in closing, I would like to for us to note some principles to learn if we are to follow in our Savior's steps. Just a few principles that we can glean from this man, Joseph, and his faith. The first one is this. If we're to follow in our Lord's steps, we're to be Christians. Rejection by this world is the Christian's lot. That also means rejection by the religious world at large. We should not consider it strange when we find ourselves rejected by the world, by relatives, and by the religious scene. That's Joseph. That's our Lord. If we are like Christ, we will also be rejected. Secondly, that rejection will cost us nothing. You ain't going to lose nothing when you lose the world and the world's favor and the favor of the religious world. You ain't going to lose nothing. The lie that we've got to coddle up to this thing. That we've got to get in bed with a whore. That we've got to sell out for the world to get along. Oh, what an insidious lie that is. You'll lose nothing. Nor will you lose anything when you deny yourselves of this world's unlawful favors. And we must do that. We may not indulge ourselves in those things which we may easily grasp from this world that the principles of Christ will not permit us to do. Joseph's life teaches us that. He missed nothing. Nothing. Became the savior of everyone who survived in that part of the world at that particular time. Simply by choosing not to indulge himself with this unlawful bounties of this world. Thirdly, we learn that we should aspire to live a blameless life. What do you mean by blameless, Brother Merle? What you suspect I mean by blameless? Sinless. Oh, no, you're not serious. I am dead earnest about that. Well, don't you know nobody lives a sinless life? That doesn't have anything at all to do with what I'm saying. I am saying that we should aspire to live a perfectly holy and sinless life. On every point, in every occasion, in every circumstance, to do the right thing. And to turn our back on the evil thing and the wrong thing. That could bring you to the most blessed possible life you could ever live. Sin never blesses anybody. Always curses you. We should aspire, therefore, to live a blameless life. Fourthly, we should live with one foot beyond the grave. Now, that's a new expression. You know, he's got one foot in the grave. I might have one foot beyond the grave, but I don't have a foot. I'm not going to put none in the grave. Ours, the cross, the grave, the skies. That's the way Joseph lived. He lived with one foot firmly in the life he's living, the other foot in eternity. We should live with one foot firmly fixed beyond the grave and a steady eye on eternity. We ought to measure every act, every decision, every possession, every rejection with its eternal value, not this life at all. A steady eye fixed on eternity. That's what Joseph did. He just mentioned, you know, we're going to leave this place. What's a fellow care about what's going to happen to his bones after he's dead? Hey, what are you thinking about everything between now and the die? He said, well, you know, I'm going to die some of these days. And you don't get my bones out of here because it's still real. We're just now beginning to live. He lived that way. Our Lord lived that way. He said, no man, knoweth the Father except the Son of Man who is in heaven. With an eye on the eternity. Fifthly, we shall learn, like Joseph's brethren, that he who is our Savior is the same whom we hated and rejected. And that's what will break our hearts and grieve us. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. It dawns on us that he who is our beloved Savior is he whom we despised and rejected and hated. And finally, as Joseph told his brothers after his daddy had died, you fellas ain't got nothing to worry about. Don't talk to me about this. Said he wept. The compassion of Joseph, especially when Judah made his plea before him for his father and his brother. He said, get rid of these Egyptians. He had to run out and weep. His compassion. Oh, I'm talking about the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall not our Savior rescue us when we cry? Christ will feed and protect and provide for us until God finally visits us and brings us out. Let us stand. Our Father, we thank you for such a Savior as you have given us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in so much as he is the express image of your glory, your brightness, your beauty, and all that we see in him is our God. We thank you and love you. And we pray that you would stir our hearts, kindle a fire within it, to burn brightly unto your glory and our salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.